presence, that's P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. I know the second one's very much in your minds right now, but the other kind of presence, that sort of presence, is a distinctly human thing. No FaceTime call, no photograph on your desk, no picture message on your phone comes close to the actual living presence of the person that you love. One of my, I'm old enough to have grown up in a generation that loved Simon and Garfunkel. I'm looking around, some of you don't even know who I'm talking about. And one of my all-time favorite Paul Simon songs is the song America, in which he kind of tells the story of two young people who fall in love and who kind of move out together to investigate the joys of America. And in the last verse of that song, they're in the evening, it's nighttime, it's dark, they're sitting together looking at the cars on the road in front of them, and he speaks to her and he says, "Kathy, I'm lost," I said, "though I knew she was sleeping. I'm empty and aching and I don't know why. Counting the cars on the New Jersey Turnpike, they've all come to look for America." He's talking to this girl and she's fast asleep. How in any way is that a consolation to him? Because she's not listening. She's sleeping, leaning maybe on his shoulder, because she was present. She might be asleep, but she is there. And we have all had those experiences when someone was just there. They didn't do anything, they didn't say anything, they didn't bring anything, they were just there. I got a card pushed through the letterbox of the man's just yesterday from a woman who lives down our street. And the card was to say thanks because earlier in the week I'd visited her husband, who's quite ill, in hospital. And she sent a card to thank me for going to the hospital. What was she thanking me for? I'm not a doctor. I couldn't diagnose the man's condition. I couldn't prescribe anything to make him better. I didn't even take him any chocolates or flowers. What on earth did I do? I just was there. It was all about presence. She wanted to say thanks for that because presence is a uniquely human thing. And more than anything else, it's what we want from God. Jacob is on his way home. It's past midnight, and later that day, he'll meet the brother he cheated all those years before, and he's scared. And in the long, sleepless night that ensues, someone else enters his tent. And from that visitor that night, Jacob wrestles a blessing. And as he sets out the next morning, now ready for the meeting that's going to take place between him and his brother, he renames the place he just didn't sleep in. He calls it Peniel. And Peniel means the face of God. Presence. Jacob had experienced presence. God was with him. That unique human thing. Except, it's not a unique human thing. Presence is also what God is about. In fact, it turns out that all this, I just don't mean this building. I mean the universe. I mean our galaxy and solar system. I mean this tiny blue planet on which we live. These continents where we place our feet and these bodies that we have. All of this is so that he might be present with us, that he could create a race of beings whom he could make fashioned after his own likeness and with whom he could sustain a relationship, people with whom he could be present. That's what this is all about. One of the most beautiful lines in the whole of Scripture comes in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 8 where it says this. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Presence. Presence. God was there. He was present to this race that he had made. But something was wrong. Because the next line in the verse says this, and the man and the woman hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God was present, but they were absent. And then something remarkable and totally unexpected happens. Because the Lord in the garden, looking for the lost human beings who are busily hiding from him, the Lord in the garden could have rebooted everything. The word that formed everything that there was could easily have unformed it all. But no. He who had already come down the journey of billions of years, waiting for this moment of presence, determines to make a further journey still. He begins the longest journey of all, the journey of the Creator to the heart of his creation, to the hearts of the human race. And it begins there and then. For the next verse says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? God begins the longest journey of all, longer than the billions of years it took to create everything that there is, longer than all of that to get to the hearts of people, because he is determined to be present among us. And for a while, that's what happens. His presence comes to a few. He comes to Abraham. He comes to Moses. He comes to Samuel. Then that presence, which was experienced by a number of individuals, becomes localized in some places. At the Mount Sinai, as the Israelites gather, and then later in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. But finally, the presence of God is incarnated fully and completely in Jesus of Nazareth. And for 33 years, the Creator inhabits his creation. The source of all life dies and is raised again, and leaves. What then? For 33 years, God is present in Jesus. And then he leaves. And those who experienced that presence, who lived and walked with Jesus for those years of his earthly life, watch him leave. And as they watch him leave, we read these words. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. He's coming back. So God is present for these 33 years. Then Jesus leaves. But the promise is that Jesus is coming back. In Revelation 21, John testifies, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Presence. But hold on a minute. We don't live in either of those two moments. We weren't here during the 33 years of Jesus' earthly life. And as yet, this succession of space and time has not come to an end. We are stuck in between the two. So what about us? Well, certainly, as we discovered over the last couple of Sundays, on the one hand, we have creation. Jesus, the glory of God is present in the world and the universe all around us. We see him and experience him every day we walk out the front door of our houses. And as we discovered last Sunday, we have the scriptures. We have the authentic voice of God to put the creation in context and explain all the other things that creation doesn't explain for itself. He is present, but is that it? See, if we talk about God like that, he's present in the creation and he's present in the scriptures, then that's a bit like something like this, you know. So you go to see somebody someday, you call it a house to see someone, and when you get to the house, they're not there. And so somebody else brings you in and say, look, I'm really sorry, they just popped out to go to the shops. They're not here at the moment, but I tell you what, I'll show you around the garden. Because if I showed you around the garden, it'll tell you an awful lot about them, you know, because you'll find out how good they are with the roses and how clever they are at keeping the grass and the hedges all really neat and intact and all that sort of stuff. And you'll find out an awful lot about them if I could just show you around the garden. And then while I'm at it, and they take down a book from the shelf, a couple of years ago, he wrote this book. And if you read this book, you'll find out an awful lot about him. He's very good with the English language, you know, and he's a great turn of phrase. And there's some amazing stories in here of things that have happened to him. And so maybe if I could show you around the garden and you could read this book, I'm sorry he's not here, but you can make up for it that way. How would you feel? The garden would maybe be beautiful, the books may be incredible, but you actually wanted to see him. So hear what Jesus says in the conversation of which we read a bit earlier on in John chapter 16. In the message, it says this. Jesus says, so let me say it again, this truth. It's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Jesus isn't bodily here. We didn't live in the 33 years of his earthly life. And as yet the world has not ended and he has not returned. He is not here bodily this morning, but somebody else is. The Holy Spirit. In John 14, we read, the friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. Presence. Presence. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. He comes. One comes. But because one comes, we get three. He brings with him the Father and the Son. So what is so special about him? If God's presence is not just in creation and not just in the scriptures, but also in the Holy Spirit, then what's so special about him? Well, because first of all, the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise. Through the years, the Spirit of God came on people. He comes on Gideon, who's scared. He gives him courage. He comes on Samson, who's an ordinary being, and he puts into his limbs superhuman strength. He comes to Saul, who is a king with no particular religious past, and he pours the Spirit out on him and allows him to prophesy. And then this Holy Spirit, who touches the lives of individuals, comes down and descends upon the tent of meeting and the tabernacle, as we were talking about a few weeks ago when we talked about Moses. And then this Holy Spirit descends on Jesus Christ at his baptism to give him the power to minister and ultimately to be raised from the dead. And all of these appearances of the Holy Spirit take place in time and space and in the pages of human history. And we can read about them in the scriptures. But that wasn't it all. The first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, however significant and important it wasn't the climax of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because long ago, there arose a vision of presence much wider even than the presence of the Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. In the Old Testament, a prophet called Ezekiel writes this. He's speaking for God, and God is saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you. There's the dream. There's the vision. Here's the climax of the Spirit's ministry. What is he talking about here? You know that God should be among his people is wonderful, as he was in those Old Testament rituals and events. That God should be incarnate and live a human life is stunning. But Jesus said that that human life needed to come to an end so that something even more remarkable could happen. He needed to ascend and leave so that someone else would come. And when that someone else would come, no longer would God be among his people, but he would be in his people. And that is presence. Charles Wesley, perhaps above all other writers of Christian songs, understood this. Maybe he understood it because he lived through an incredible revival that took place in the 18th century, and all of the things that he wrote were in that context. But for whatever reason, he got this. He understood this because he wrote in the last verse of that hymn, "Come Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire." He wrote, "God through himself we then shall know, if thou within us shine, the Holy Spirit, and sound with all thy saints below the depths of love divine." God through himself we then shall know. This is the personal presence of the Lord in us through the Holy Spirit. One comes, but we get all three. Jesus said in John 14, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." This presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is fundamental to understanding what it means to be a Christian. And Paul, the apostle in particular, grasped this. Gordon Fee, writing about Paul's understanding of the Christian life, puts it like this. He says, "For Paul, the presence of the Spirit as an experienced and living reality was the crucial matter for Christian life from beginning to end." Presence. We are no longer alone. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The Holy Spirit is here. God's promise to be present is fulfilled. And you know, when we talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit, we're very quick to speak about the effects of his presence. We're really quick to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, for example, the way in which lives get changed when the Holy Spirit enters a life. You know, the hard-hearted become loving, the sad become joyful, the disturbed find peace, the anxious become patient. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the change that takes place in a life when God the Spirit is present. We talk about it a lot, the gifts of the Spirit. Because of the gifts that God, through his Spirit, gives to individual believers, people get healed, people get taught, people become sensitized to the will of the Lord and are able to share it prophetically with others. People who receive his gifts make a huge impact on the life of the church and the community. But these things, however essential, are not the big deal. They are not the big deal. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are amazing, but they are only the evidence that God has fulfilled his promise and sent the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is here, we know that Jesus Christ is still alive. But the key thing is his presence. It's not just that he changes me. It's not just that he gifts me. It's that he is here. When I came back from America last year, my family enjoyed the small gifts that I brought back. Alan White dumped me in a mega mall, which was about the size of Belfast. And there's so many shops in it, and actually you can't remember which door you came in and which door I was supposed to meet him at 3 or 4 hours later. But I managed during the course of wandering around this emporium, I managed to purchase gifts for everybody, small gifts to bring back with me to Belfast. And when I came back with the gifts that I brought, everybody loved them, but they weren't waiting for the gifts. They were waiting for me. And however powerful and amazing and special are the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's not the big deal. It's the fact that he brings us the presence of God. He has come. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise. God said he wanted to be in his people, and now by the Spirit he is. But this self-same Spirit is also the promise of the future. The Holy Spirit is here. We experience his presence. We gather for worship. We know that he is among us. But the presence of the Holy Spirit in individual lives doesn't make life easy. Jesus warned us about this. He said, "I will talk to the Father, and he'll provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't know what to look for." When we talk to people who aren't Christians, about the presence of God in our lives, the world thinks that we are unhinged. They think we're 2 cans short of a six-pack. On that night during the summer when I arrived down on the beach in Shrove and I had begun to lose my memory and I didn't know where I was, my family were busily trying to point out to me that there were basking sharks just a matter of yards off the shore. They were only a few yards from where I was standing. I was looking blankly at them and they were trying to point these things out to me and I couldn't see them. I couldn't even figure out what it was they were trying to tell me. And that's exactly what happens when you try to tell the world about the presence of God by the Holy Spirit. They think you have totally lost it. But it's not always going to be like this. Because the Holy Spirit is not only present now, but he is the promise and guarantee of a massive change that is going to happen in the future. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 13, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. God has given us his presence through the Holy Spirit so that the life of the future has come into us, and therefore the promise, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the promise of that future. Gordon Fee puts it like this: for Paul, the New Testament was not a written record at all, but a historical reality experienced anew at the table of the Lord and realized on an everyday basis through the presence of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present now. The life of the future is now beating inside my life of today and is the guarantee to me that one day everything that is hidden will become obvious to all. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because there's something eternal about the Spirit's presence in us. In those verses we read earlier in John 14, it says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The presence is the guarantee, the promise of the future. I bought something from Amazon on Black Friday. Okay. It's currently on its way to me. How do I know that? Because you get the email that tells me it was dispatched at some ridiculous hour yesterday, okay, and it's supposed to be coming on Monday, and there's a tracking number, so I could tell you, if I had time to get my mobile phone out, right exactly where that package is at this very moment of time. I don't have it. It's on its way. The email is a guarantee that it's going to arrive. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that the future has already started breaking into the world of time and space. And because the Spirit is here, the presence of God within us, then that future is now sure. And that means that all of you who suffer, you know that healing is coming because of the presence. And all of you who are discouraged, you know that there is hope because of the presence. And all of you who are desperate for God to act right now, know that you can be patient because of the presence. There's a Hillsong song called Desert Song. And kind of in the last chorus of it, it more or less says it all. All of my life, in every season, you're still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory, and he is here. Presence. God made all this. He built all this, everything that there is. He created you and me, all for this one simple thing, this remarkable, unique aspect of the human race that makes us remarkable and unique because, of course, in it we are patterned upon the likeness of the Lord who made us all, presence. He did all this so that he could be present with us. And that presence is the fulfillment of his promise. He said he was going to do it, and now he has through the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit and his presence with us is the promise of the future. Because we have him, the Lord is going to give us everything else. And that presence leaves a mark. In those verses we read from Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, you are marked with the promised Holy Spirit. That day that Jacob left Peniel, the place he had just renamed the face of God, that day he left Peniel to go to meet his brother, his life would never be the same again. Not now because he was scared of what his brother was going to do, but because during that night of wrestling and prayer in his tent, the Lord, by his presence, had touched him. And Jacob would never walk properly again as long as he lived because his thigh had been dislocated. And even though it had been put back into place, for all the rest of his days, he would walk with a limp. His life was marked by the presence of the Lord. And if the Lord is among us in this fellowship, then this fellowship will be marked as a result of that presence. And if that Holy Spirit is in your life, then your life will be marked by that presence. And sometimes that will mean pain. And sometimes it will mean very different things. But in some way or another, if you open your life to the presence of God right now, then your life is marked. And it will not be the same again, because that's what presence is about. The band are going to come. They're going to lead us in a song. I'd love you just to listen to the words of this song as we bring our offering to God.